not a building. It's a body of believers. And we're so thankful that we have the opportunity to talk about the church. We're in a series on the church. And we talked the first week about the importance of the church. And this really kind of spoke to that. Why is the church important? We said because God has left it here to reveal his Son to the world, even as Jesus revealed God when he was on the earth. We are his body, the church. And when we come here to worship, we're the church. When we leave here, this building is not the church. Those that parted from us are the church. And we're out there revealing God to others. And so we are to be the body of Christ for this generation. So we preached on the importance of the church. Then last week we preached on the distinctives, kind of a more teaching kind of lesson. But you will see as we go how important those distinctives are, that they are not just rhetoric or just things for us to think about. They are important. In fact, they're important to this message this morning. And our third message this morning is the organization. Church, the church and its organization. And we're going to look at that this morning. Listen to this statement or question. What are the characteristics of an organized church? Not only what are they, but how do we know they are? How, we're talking about how is a church to be structured? What does a church look like organizationally? Well, our distinctives that we talked about last week bear on the organization of a church. In fact, we develop a church organization based upon what the Bible says. Thus, our distinctives play a part in that. Our first distinctive said the Bible is our only authority for faith and practice. What does the body do? We practice our faith by doing what the Bible says. And since the Bible is the only place we're going to get authority from, it's the only thing that's going to teach us what we are to do and are not to do. It's the only thing that we're going to get our organization from. Amen? So copying a business model may be something someone does, but unless it's in the Bible, we probably shouldn't do that. Amen? So we want to go to the Bible because the Bible is our only authority for faith and practice. There's not some other, we don't buy a book that says how to organize a church. We could use it for helps, but it's not the final authority on how to do it. The Bible is. And unless the Bible says it, let's just leave it out. Let's do what the Bible says. And so this distinctive of the authority of the Bible is important to us figuring out our organization. So we follow the Bible for our church structure. How about part of our structure is leadership? We'll talk about that. Well, how do we know what leadership should be in the church? Well, we only have two offices in the church. Only two. That's our leadership. That's according to the Bible, and that's one of our distinctives. Amen? Then this, how about this? What kind of government do we have? And by government, what kind of polity do we have? And by polity, we mean government. The word polity is often used. People don't know what it means, but it means the government and how it is that you run the church, how it is you get things accomplished in the church. Legislatively, that's polity. Well, does the Bible give us any hint to that? Is there a distinctive we have that might lean toward that? It's called autonomy of the local church. Autonomy means self-governing, independent. We're not governed by an outside group or by a higher group. We're governed by ourselves. So there can only be just a singular kind of government that would adapt itself to that philosophy of self-governing that's taught in the Bible. And so the Bible teaches us what kind of government we're to have. So it's essential that we look in the Bible and understand that we don't simply just make these distinctives for clarification of who we are, but we make them because they are part and parcel of what we believe. And so distinctives are important. And this morning, our organization, we're going to talk about it, the structure of the church. Our structure can be seen in three areas. Let me give them to you very quickly. Number one, the church and its leadership. That's the first structure. Number two, the church and its government. And number three, the church and its ministry. What does the Bible say that we're to do as the church? And so let's look at this morning. Number one, the church and its leadership. The church and its leadership. Well, since we only have two particular offices or leadership in the church, we should look at those. What are those? Pastors and deacons. Only two. Pastors and deacons. That is our leadership. Now, under that leadership, you can establish any number of committees or organizations in the body that will make choices and help get the work done, but the primary leadership is to be found or is to be held in those two offices, pastors and deacons. And so we have two leaderships, two groups of leaders, pastors and deacons. And sometimes the word elder is used, sometimes the word bishop is used, sometimes the word overseer is used, and sometimes the word pastor is used, but they're talking about the same guy. So what does a pastor do? What does the Bible say about a pastor's leadership? Well, let's look at them. There's two primary passages that I want to look at. Now, please, there are many more, but two primary that will give us at least eight indications or characteristics of what a pastor is supposed to be like. What does he do? What is it that he's to do? So the first one is found for us in the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 11. Now, in the context here, it's talking about the person of Christ and what he has done for the church. When we get to verse 11, it says that Christ did this. Listen to this. And he gave to the church some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And that word, those two words, pastor and teachers, the word and is really not there. It should just say pastor teachers. Because a pastor is to be a pastor teacher. Amen? Now, why did he give these pastors to churches? Why? What was the reason? Well, he gives us three. Here's the first, for the perfecting of the saints. Here's the second reason he gave pastors, for the work of the ministry. And here's the third reason, for the edifying of the body of Christ, all God's people said. Well, let's look at those things. Here's the first chapter, the first passage we want to look at that's going to help us understand why on earth do we have a pastor anyway? Well, the Bible says they were given by Christ as a gift to the body, all God's people said. Are you thankful for the gift? I know this is, you get a lot better in this, I know, but this is what you're stuck with. Just understand that. And if you get mad at me, just, if you get mad at me, I'm just like the postman, I'm just delivering the mail. All right? So, let's look at this. Number one, the pastors, he said, here's the three purposes for which the pastors were given to the church. Number one, for the perfecting of the saints. And that word saints is talking about the body of Christ. So you could say, without any fear, for the perfecting of the body. The word perfecting is an interesting word. It's used three different ways in the Bible. But here it has a meaning of furnishing. Furnishing. How many ever bought a home? How many when you bought your first home? Or you rented your first apartment? And if you were like me, you were just young kids. And when you moved into the apartment, you said, there's one thing missing. Furniture. Amen? How many remember that? We garbage picked our first mattress. Us and the bugs. But this word has the thought of furnishing a building to make it usable and complete. So when it says that a pastor is given to the church for the perfecting of the saints, it means that his responsibility, as he stands before that church every Sunday and every other day he does, that his primary purpose for being there was to furnish you with all the things necessary so that you will be usable and complete in your work for God, all God's people said. So it does become important for you to be here on Sunday. Not so I can tell you how bright I am or speak with $1,000 words. That's not why. But it's because God has laid upon my heart, if I'm the right kind of pastor, to be one who will help perfect the saints, the body, through my instruction that I've learned during the week by the help of God the Holy Spirit. And so when I stand here, then I have to have something to deliver. And if I've done my work and done my homework and been with God and talked to Him and let Him lead and direct, then what I'm about to give to you will help structure you, will help perfect you, will help furnish your life. Amen? I mean, think of that. God has worked that all out, so that's how that's supposed to function. I just think that's wonderful. So for the perfecting of the saints, then it says for the work of the ministry. This is an interesting phrase. The work of the ministry, and it has a thought of not labor like you think, but the word ministry is the word service, and the word work is the word that we would get like a relief agency. So it has this thought. The pastor preaches to stir your hearts for the work of the ministry that is, in fact, a relief service to those in the body and those out of the body. Remember what this guy said earlier in this video? He said, they're not here. They're not here. They're out there. And they're ministering to those people outside of the church. Then they showed people at a food kitchen. They showed people at a closed place. They showed people talking to others and helping others. That really is the work of the ministry. It's not for you to hold an office so you can say, look at me. It's not for us to come here and dress the very 100% million-dollar babies we would like to be. It's not for us to put on the best suits and the best clothes. If you have a good suit and a good, some good clothes, put them on. But that's not what makes us who we are. That's not the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is done in the body to one another. We just prayed for folks in our church. That's work of the ministry. You carry a meal to someone who's sick, that's work of the ministry. You go to someone who has a need, that's the work of the ministry. You go to someone who does not know the Lord Jesus and you share with them the gospel, that's the work of the ministry. It's a relief service for those in need, inside and outside of the body. For ministry work, God said. That's why the pastor was given. And so his messages not only should be structural messages that help build you up in the faith, but they should be messages of challenge that should cause you to want to go out and do the things that are necessary to complete your work as saints of God, as part of the body, all God's people said. Well, there's a third reason pastors are given. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Listen to this, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now that word edify means to put the effort in to build the structure. In fact, it implies to build the structure with the best and strongest materials. What's one of the problems in some churches, in many churches? But the two words come to mind, falling away. People don't go to church anymore. They stop. Fewer and fewer people are going to church, contrary to what some think. In England in the mid-1800s, 85% of the people in London went to church. Today, less than 9%. Less than 9%. Spurgeon Tabernacle, that used to gather anywhere from 6,000 to 8,000 people every Sunday morning when Charles Spurgeon preached there in the mid-1800s. Today has 300 people in a 6,000-seat auditorium. They're not coming. Well, maybe some of us do the kind of preaching they get or don't get. A preacher is supposed to be one that edifies the body of Christ. That builds the structure and builds it with the materials necessary to make it a strong one. Isn't that an interesting thought? How do you stay strong in Christ? Well, it should not only be what you get here, but this should be an impetus for you to want to continue to be strong in the things of God, to stand up for Him, to live for Him, and to fight through the difficulties of life, because we all have those. And so the pastor is there for a purpose. Perfecting of the saints. Work of the ministry. Edifying the body. Well, there's more than that. Let me just give you about five more. Turn to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 1 through 3. Now this is Peter talking. The elders which are among you, I exhort, I stir up. The word elder is the word we get, episcopal or episcopus from. So an elder is a pastor, because Peter says, who am also an elder? I'm one. And Peter was a preacher, proclaimer of the gospel. So Peter's challenging the elders, and he says this in verse 2, feed the flock of God, which is among you. Then he says, take the oversight thereof, or over the flock, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. How many know what filthy lucre is? Financial gain. You don't take a job of pastor to see how much money you can make. There are pastors that do that. They've got $2 million homes, they got boats, they got cabins, they got all kinds of things. What else? Neither as being Lord over God's heritage, but in samples, examples to the flock, all God's people said. So he gives us five things there that pastors are supposed to do. One, what are pastors, the purpose of the pastor? We gave you those three purposes. Well, what are pastors supposed to do? Number one, they're supposed to feed the flock. Isn't it interesting that God refers to the office of pastor here in a shepherding way? The flock would be the sheep. Guess who the sheep are? You guys are. We are all sheep. And the pastor, poimen, shepherd, is to feed the flock. What on earth good would a shepherd be to a group of sheep if he never fed them? They would all die. They would be weak. They would not be able to accomplish what God had intended for them. That's why it's important. I go back to these distinctives. The Bible is our only authority for faith and practice, because feeding the flock with anything other than the Word of God is not feeding the flock. It's not my ideas about a good thing. Not some notion I have that might help us get along. But if I'm going to feed the flock, I must feed the flock with the right food, and then the food that's going to do the best nourishing, and that is the Word of God. Feed the flock to provide the proper sustenance, and the only proper sustenance for the sheep, the body, from the shepherd, is the Word of God. All God's people said. So he's to feed the flock. He's to oversee them. Now, before you get upset about this word, let me tell you what the word really means. It's been used in terrible ways. Some think it means oversee when we think of our kind of language today. When we say, where's Bill? He's out there overseeing those teenagers to make sure they do the job correctly. We think that's the application of oversight. Now, today, that's what that means. But this word does not necessarily mean that. In fact, it means something much different, less problematic. Here's what it means. It doesn't mean to watch over, but to watch in their stead. To watch for them, not over them. So it has the thought of a protective application. It would be like, be on the lookout for any danger that may harm the flock, all God's people said. Amen. That's what a pastor's supposed to do. He's supposed to warn you about things that could hurt you. He's supposed to declare things that are wrong, that have been used or trying to be used in churches that are trying to make them right when they're not. He's to clarify. He's to make it visible. He's to make you see what he sees. Amen? So this oversight is excitingly good for you. He takes the oversight. He looks out for the flock. Then it says, not only is he to take the oversight thereof, but it says this, not by constraint, but willingly. That word constraint means because he has to. It's kind of like the church that tells a pastor what he's supposed to preach. You will preach this, this, and this, and leave out this, this, and this. You know, I had that happen. Guy came to me and said, hey, you can preach that, but don't preach this, this, and this. I hate to tell you what I did. I was supposed to preach a certain subject. I just changed the subject and preached one of those subjects he didn't want me to preach. Now, why'd you do that? Well, not because I was wanting to be right with God. I probably wasn't to retaliate that way. But I just wanted him to know, hey, we're not giving up anything here. You're just going to get the Word of God. Period. Well, so it means a willingness from the heart, not a ordered, demanded kind of response. So a pastor's to feed the flock. He's to oversee the flock. He's to willingly serve the flock. Here's number seven. And he's to have the proper motive, not money. Money is not the motive for pastoring. Amen? You know, if you really want to know the truth, I don't think money should be the motive for much of anything. Now, if you make a good living, that's wonderful. But if you're only working for the money, you're not working for the man who hired you. If a guy hires you or someone hires you, a lady hires you, I don't care who it is, and you're to produce. If you get a good wage, that's even better. Amen? Amen. When I graduated from Bible college, and we were all going into the ministry, these are the last words the president of my college said to us. If someone offers you a position, don't ask about money. Don't even discuss it. Now, as a pastor of a church, many years after that, I hired several people. Any one time we had 5 to 6 staff members on church, and I had to hire those guys. Every single person, much younger than me, that I hired, had an amount of money they needed to be paid in order for them to come. Every single one of them. I'm not mad at them for it, but I'm just telling you, isn't that funny how that changed in church? We should be careful not to let money be the driving force behind what we do. Not wrong to be paid, amen? But we got to be careful about it. And a pastor should be extra careful about it. He needs to come with the proper motive. And the proper motive is not money, but a proper motive is a heart that deeply desires to be a minister. All God's people said. Amen. I like doing this. I like this. Not so I can get up in front of people, because I'm not good in front. I'm just not. That's not where I want to be, is in front of people. But I like to deliver the message, since God gave it to me. I like that. Then number 8, here's the 8th thing found in this text. He says this: neither as being lords over God's heritage, but as being in samples or examples to the flock. Put this down. He's to be a model. Not a dominating, controlling dictator. A model. Not a my way or the highway. A model. One who is cast in the clear likeness of another, Christ. He tries his hardest. He works the best he can with the gifts that God's given him. Some more, some less. But he does it trying to be like Christ. He wants to try to model to you a Christ-like spirit rather than be a dominating, driving kind of individual And by the way, a driven pastor who is dominant and domineering, to me, is the most unsuccessful man in the world. It doesn't do any good. But you're to respond. How did Jesus respond? He just loved people. He just cared about people. Well, he stood firm, amen? But he didn't domineer. So, the leadership, pastors. Second part of leadership are deacons. I know I have to hurry. Let me just run through these things. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6 give us four models for a deacon to emulate. The word deacon, I've said to you before, means servant, minister. Listen to this. The disciples came, apostles came to the church at Jerusalem and said, it's not good. It's just not good for us to wait on tables. There was a great deal of that was involved in waiting on tables, and I don't have time to explain it all to you. But they had to disperse a lot of things, not only food, but clothing and shelter and money and all kinds of things. And the church is growing so quickly, they didn't have time to do it all and still preach the Bible. So they said, we should be given to preaching of the word and prayer. So they said, choose seven guys. Choose from among you seven men full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and bring them to us and we will install them, basically. So there are four things that they said. Number one, they shouldn't wait. We shouldn't have to wait on tables. Who would be the obvious person that would be the servant ministry people? Deacons. And so deacons, the first thing that they're to do, they're to help the pastor. Amen? Help the pastor. Number two, they're to minister to the body. They're not just to be a part of the church, they're to be ministering to the body. Hey, if you have a need, you should be able to call one of your deacons and say, can you help me with this? And they should be willing to say, absolutely. Not call Brother Jones. Amen? So to help the pastor, minister to the body, here's number three. They're directed by the Spirit of God, full of the Holy Ghost. One of those men was Stephen, and just a few verses later, Stephen stoned to death for his faith. Stoned to death because he was full of the Holy Ghost. Doesn't exempt the deacon from problems or difficulties. What it does, it gives him the tremendous strength to stand firm in the face of difficulty. And then number four, they're to be men with a strong faith. All God's people said. Those are your deacons. That's what they're supposed to do. So, leadership. Number two, government. The structure of the government. Well, we're self-governing, autonomous. There are three kinds of church government. Let me give them to you real quickly. Number one, episcopal type of church government. That would be like the Catholic Church. Episcopal literally means a single choice or a final authority vested in one man. In the Catholic Church, that would be who? The Pope. So that's Episcopalian type of government. By the way, that's not found anywhere in the Bible. Episcopalian type of government is not found there. Now, for the Bible is our only rule for faith and practice, we can't use that one. Amen? We can't. Number two, Presbyterian form of government. Now, the Presbyterian has a presbytery or ruling elders that have the final say-so in all the matters of that particular group. Presbyterian Church of the USA. If they decide they want to make a change in something, that has to be done and has to be cleared and has to be chosen and voted upon by the leading elders of the Presbyterian Church. Elders are in the Bible, but Presbyterian form of government is not. It's not there. Number three, and here's the third one, congregational. Now let me ask you a question. If our statement of distinction, of distinctive, says we are an autonomous, self-governing, local church, which of those three are we going to pick? Episcopal, Presbyterian, or congregational? There's only one for a self-governing church. How many know what that is? Yeah. You know, the United States is a self-governing country. There are many countries that aren't. And we picked, in essence, a congregational form of government, representative by and for the people, all God's people said. And so we are an authority governed by a congregation. The body is the final authority. In Acts chapter 6, in speaking to the church, they chose the deacons. The body did. In Acts 13, at the church at Antioch, they chose the missionaries. The church did. The body did. Pauline epistle are all written to local New Testament churches. All God's people said. It's not hard to figure out, folks. We are a self-governing, autonomous, congregational form of government. The decision rests in the body. That's why you have church business meetings. So the body can vote. That's why things are brought to the church business meeting. So the body can vote. It's called a congregational form of government. Please don't take that lightly. That's a biblical church government. That's a structure that is found in the Bible. Then lastly, the church and its ministry, when we talk about structure. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. How many know that verse, those two verses? Jesus said in verse 17, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That word teach means is the word didasko in the Greek, and it means to give instruction that would bring someone to a desire to know the Lord. So it's witnessing. That's what it is. Mark 16, 15 says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He's not talking to pastors there. He's talking to every Christian. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And when he says preach the gospel, he says you're to go and you're to share the word of God, the gospel, with those who do not know, so that they might become believers. All God's people said. So the first ministry for every person who is part of the body is to preach the gospel, is to cause them to come to the place where they would accept the gospel, or to teach, to make a disciple, to bring them to the position to want to be saved. That is the ministry of the church, not the pastor. Yes, as part of the body he's to do it, but so is everyone else. What are you supposed to be doing on your days that you work and your days off and during the week? God gives you 6 days to share, to do ministry. Well, the first thing you're to do, the most important thing in your life would be to share the gospel with others so that they might come to Christ. That's everybody's responsibility. Doesn't mean that when you get to be my age, you can, I'm going to give that to the young people too. Nor does it mean that because you're younger and you feel like you just don't know as much, let those older Christians take care of that. No. If you've been saved, you at least know how you got saved. Tell somebody that. Share the gospel with those people. Number three, to lead them to obedience. It says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You know what the first act of obedience in any Christian's life is? Baptism. It's the first act of obedience. And every single individual says they're saved and on their way to heaven needs to be led to a position of baptism. That's obedience. And when you obey in the first thing, you're going to obey in other things. If you never obey in the first thing, it's going to be very difficult for you to obey in other things. Amen. So it's teach them obedience by causing them to be baptized, the first act of obedience. Then lastly, we're to disciple, teaching them to observe all things. That's the Greek word that means to instruct so as to cause them to learn and value what they're learning. That's called discipleship. You know what discipleship is? Mentoring. You finding a believer, a young believer, who wants more about the Word of God. I've got a guy that once or twice a week we FaceTime. He doesn't live here. Lives in an entirely different state. I've known him for a number of years. And he said, Pastor, I just need to learn more. I need to know more. So right now we're going through the 10 primary doctrines of the Bible. We're working on it hour and a half every time. We're through bibliology. We're through theology. We're in Christology. And we'll go on to pneumatology, soteriology, anthropology, Christology. We'll go through them all. And when we're done, we're going to start on something else. We're going to start on the attributes of God in a more, richer study format. Now, why am I willing to do that? Because I'm to disciple. It's called mentoring. I'm to mentor this young man. And it's been a joy. And you're to do the same thing. You're to find someone and mentor them. You know, one thing I would love to see happen as we grow and as we get bigger, for some of you to get so burdened about your area that you would start a Bible study some weeknight at your house where you could open the Bible and teach people the Bible. Have 6 or 7 or 8 there. What a blessing that'd be. Amen? So, structure the church. Leadership, government, ministry. All God's people said. Lord, help us to be the right kind of church. Help our structure to be fulfilled by obeying the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.